Now we want to begin, as we started last week, in a series called Who is Jesus? And last week we took the time and listened about Islam. And one of the things that I got from it, and I don't know about you, but just it reminded me that Jesus Christ is the one true Son of God. The one true Son of God who gave his life for me. And so it gave me a greater appreciation for who he is. So what we want to do for the next 3 weeks together is we want to go through a series. Within the series, if you want to call it, it's called Origins. We're going to have a Christian's perspective of the Old Testament. And what I want to say is this, is that there is no outline, but here's what we have done for you. At the end of each message, there will be a booklet in the back that you can pick up, and everything that I will talk about today will be in that booklet. Second is that there is a six-day Time with God devotional that you can do Monday through Saturday, and it ties in with what we talked about on that Sunday. So that'll be for the next 3 weeks. Okay, so there are these yellow booklets, and they'll be right in the back each week. Also, most of the study that you're going to hear about today is from a book that I did when I was doing Old Testament history on my seminary online. It's called The Epic of Eden. It's by Dr. Sandra Richter. She's a professor of Old Testament history. And so most of the things that you hear today are from this book. And there's other books that I read as well, Christ of the Covenants by Dr. O. Palmer Robertson and several others. But what we did too was we purchased five of those Epic of Eden books if you're interested in reading it, because what we're going to be doing is really we're going to be highlighting. I can't go through everything because that would be a longer series than we wanted to allot the time for. Because what's exciting is once we look through this whole series of Who is Jesus, then we go into the time in the New Testament of Luke 22 and 23, where we're going to go through a series called Overcoming. And it's what Christ overcame so that you and I can have life. So that's what we have going on over the next several weeks together. So, Scott, I'm going to put you on the spot. If you could, if you're interested in a Bible, just by showing a hand, Scott will get you one, because we will get to the Bible later on in the teaching today. All right? So if you're interested in a Bible, that would be great. And now what I'd like to do is I'd like to take just a few moments and talk to us about what we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks. So when we look at today, our first week, we're going to be looking at places, people, redemption. That's what we're going to be looking at in our first week. Our second week, we're going to be taking a look at covenants and what a covenant means. And then we're going to be looking at covenants with Adam, Noah, Abraham, and Moses. And then in our third and final week, we're going to be looking at covenants part two with David, Jesus, and all things new. So that pretty much is the book from front to back. But again, if you're interested in it, we have it. The first five, you're more than welcome to get it. It's free of charge. Now, the other thing that I want for us to remember is this. What we don't want to do through the next 3 weeks is look at the Old Testament or the people or the laws or all the things that happened in the Old Testament from North American, Western, 21st century eyes. Because that's kind of hard sometimes, right? Because, you know, you think about pictures of Jesus. Think about that. Because some of them may have him like a light blonde hair and blue eyes and in a bathrobe or, you know. But if you think about the region that he came from, he would have been a darker skinned man, really dark hair. He may have had really big hands because he was a son of a carpenter, right? So that's what I'm trying to get us to think. I don't want us to think this is how it should be and why isn't it that way? This is so weird to me. It was like when my family, we moved from New Jersey to Georgia. That was culture shock, okay? And then we moved from Georgia to Canada, and then that was just, but we had the mindset, no, it needs to be this way. But yet as you got to know the people and you got to begin to do the things that they did, you said, oh, this isn't so weird after all. And so ultimately, why I share that with you is what we want to do is we want to be ready to hear what God has to tell us. That's what we want to do. Here's why. Because you're going to get a lot of information for education purposes, yes, but ultimately what we're looking for, and I've been praying, even for myself as I studied this stuff, is that God would change me. He would change me. He would change me. That I have a deeper understanding of who he is, and I have a deeper love for what he's done. So that's what my prayer has been for all of us as we get ready to journey together. So here's what I want to start with. I want to start with this, is that all scripture is God-inspired. all Scripture is God-inspired. The Bible tells us this in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What we can begin to understand is that from Genesis to Revelation, these are the very words of God to his people. God's Holy Spirit inspired the biblical writers to write the things that are in the word that we have. And because it's God's story, the goal that we want to accomplish in these next 3 weeks is to connect the New Testament to the Old Testament. We want to see the Bible as a whole. And the second thing we want to understand is that the Bible is a story of redemptive history. The Bible is a story of redemptive history. I don't know if you knew this, but Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 are the only four chapters in the Bible that are at peace with God, humanity and God together. And so everything else in between is utter chaos. There's brokenness. And so that's what is so beautiful, is that that's where God's rescue plan began in Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see that next week. So here's what I want to challenge you with also. I want to challenge each and every one of us is to begin to see that our Christian faith doesn't start in the New Testament. It starts at the beginning. I don't know, how many of you have done Ancestry.com? Okay, a few of you. So I've never done it, but as I was putting this together, I thought, wow, I ought to go on the 14 free day trial because I like free. And so I began to go on there, and I thought, man, I don't know a lot of I know grandparents and great-grandparents, but then I called my sister. My sister is into family history. She says, Jeff, this is amazing. I'll give you the link that you can go on and see our family. I go on there, and on my mother's side, we have family that goes as far back as the Mayflower. On my father's side, we have family that goes as far back to England and in the 1500s. I thought, whoa, that is so cool. She said, oh, there's more. I said, well, I don't have time to look at it all. But it was really neat to see that. And why I share that with you is because we have a spiritual history. We have a spiritual heritage that we all join in and share in. And so again, let's get started with origins and looking at places and people. So what we want to look at first is places. We want to look at three regions that were Old Testament and in the ancient Near East. As you can see, our first region here is Mesopotamia. Now, Mesopotamia ran from about Syria down to Sumer, and and you can see that when we talk about the Mesopotamia, the region, the word Mesopotamia means between two rivers. And so as you can see here, the two rivers that we have are the Euphrates and the Tigris. And what Mesopotamia is today is Iraq and some of Syria. So that's what we see there in that region. Now, what's interesting is we have Ur. That's where Abraham is from. Abraham, the man from Ur. And the reason why I share that with you is because for me, I always had this mindset that the Middle East was always sand and desert. Well, what's interesting is that with these rivers, and we'll talk about the Fertile Crescent in just a moment, but when Abraham's family, not the family with Sarah, but his family, goes to move from Ur over to Haran, which was probably about here, where do you think they would have traveled? Y'all can answer. The waterways, right? Because you had the animals needed water, people needed water, you know, maybe even to bathe. So that was very interesting. So that's our first region that we're going to be looking at. The second region we're going to be looking at is the region of Egypt. Okay? Now with Egypt, awesome. Egypt here settles in really North Africa. What's funny? Oh, okay, great. So check it out. Here's the deal. So Egypt is here, and it's modern-day Egypt, okay? So nothing's really changed there. But what's interesting is that we read about Moses and the Exodus when we talk about Egypt. And so here's the thing. Next week, we're going to take a look at why the Red Sea. Why did God choose the Red Sea to bring the people out of captivity? So we're going to take a look at that. The next region that we have is Canaan. Now, Canaan is considered a land bridge. Now, what that means is that it had trade route would go through here, caravans would go through here, and then with Canaan, it is now modern-day Israel and Palestine. And what we're going to learn in this region of Canaan is we see about David, who becomes king, who is God's chosen king. And as I mentioned to you, we have the Fertile Crescent that lies here all in within the ancient Near East. And in the Fertile Crescent is 150 miles wide and 300 miles long. And it runs from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to the Persian Gulf. So again, when we look at these things, we're going to hear about the garden, we're going to hear about the flood, and we're going to hear about travel. But it's very interesting. Again, my mindset was it's all sand and desert. And yet what we see, they had to have somewhere to travel or places to grow things. And so that's where we are with places and people. And what's very interesting as we go through the next few weeks together is this, is that we're going to see three places, we're going to see five key people that take us to Jesus. Okay, so when we look at the origin series, each week we're going to get a Jesus picture. The question will be answered, who is Jesus, every single week. Okay, so we got it. We have three regions, which are what? Mesopotamia, Egypt, and Canaan. Okay. Oh, that's a lot better, I guess. Thank you for... Woo! Three regions, five key figures leading to Jesus. All right. Now, we've looked at, briefly, places and the people that go with those places. And now I want to take the time with you and talk about the word redemption. Because for you and I, redemption... is a very important word when it comes to a relationship with Christ. And what we want to see here is how redemption looks in the New Testament, the Old Testament, and then in that day and time. And so if we look at redemption from the New Testament, we see in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and redeemed his people." So if we think about it, the New Testament writers would have got this word redeemed from the Old Testament writers. And so now if we look at the Old Testament, we see this. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine." Now, what we said was is that all of Scripture is God-inspired, correct? All right, so this word redeemed, God inspired it. But here's the thing. In that culture, in that day and time, the word redeemed or redemption was a word used every day. And so here's the fascinating thing for me that I pulled from this, is that God used the everyday things of life to show who he was. And so when we look at this word, the Hebrew word for redemption is ga'al. So why don't you say that with me? Ga'al. Okay, that's good. I'm still working on my Hebrew as well. But that was redemption. And so when we look at redemption, we have to see that the Israelite culture was a family-centered culture. It was a tribal society. In other words, you and I, we live in a bureaucratic society. So let me give you an example. If any of you want a job, what do you have to do? Got to apply. Got to go get the application, fill out a resume, and you get an interview, right? And you may, if there was 10 people applying, you're 1 in 10 chance of getting that job, correct? Okay, now, let's think about a bureaucratic society and the legal system. If I was to rush out of here and head down to the Cheesecake Factory at 76 miles an hour in a 25, what would probably happen to me if I got caught? Ticket. Now, what about, how do we set up for retirement? 401k, and then once we do retire, there's Social Security. So that is the system, the society that you and I live in. Now, with a tribal society, here's what's interesting, is that the economy and the legal system and even the retirement facets of a tribal society were based on the family. And it's really interesting because here's how a job would go, for example.
So Alan comes in and he says, Jeff, I'm looking for a job. And I say, that's awesome, Alan. Who's your dad? What's your gender? And what's your bloodline? So that's what I would ask. In a tribal society setting, that's how it would go. The second thing is when we talk about the legal system, and we'll get into it in just a moment, but the head of the home, the father, or the oldest male member of the house was the disciplinarian. And even if discipline got too much for that father, he would take his child to the elders. And that's how it went. So that's what a tribal society looked like. Now, the third thing, even when looking at retirement, it was the kids who took care of their parents. And we see that in other cultures, don't we? I just saw a news article about how Korean families are sending their kids here to universities so that they can get great jobs, so that they can take care of them when they're older. And I would say it's in your culture as well? Absolutely. So it's not something that's weird, it was a cultural thing. So it was around the family. Now, in this tribal society, we have three facets of a tribal society, and you see it up there. The first is patriarchal. And again, the father was the authority and held responsibility over the family. And it's interesting because the Hebrew word for the father's house is Beit Av. So say that with me, Beit Av. So that's the father's house. And what was interesting, because we're going to talk about how they lived in just a moment, but they could have as much as 30 people living in one home. So you would have, like, you know, the Sabismas and then the Heilmans and the Nixons, and they're all together just living. And then, you know, you have the aunts and the uncles. And then if it starts to grow, if it grows beyond that, like you're getting second cousins and things like that, then you'd move on to a clan. So you have the family, then you have the clan, then you have a tribe, and a tribe makes a nation. So if we could put that next slide up, Christine, what we see here is the 12 tribes of Israel, which make up the nation of Israel. And so this is what was a part of a tribal society. So we begin with patriarchal. The second is patrilineal. And patrilineal has to do with inheritance. And the inheritance that we talk about was typically land, and it was typically marriage. And what was very fascinating is that children and land were protected under the law. So there was two laws that were a part of this. If you go into Deuteronomy chapter 25, it talks about taking care of the woman. That's the marriage law. So if I was married to Tina and I died, the next of kin would marry her to keep the family line going. And so that is what's called the Levirate law, and that's for marriage. The land law, it's in Leviticus chapter 25, and that speaks to us about land and ownership. Because what would happen is if you lost your land and you needed to buy it back, you had to have someone buy it back. If I, the patriarch of my home, lost my job and I couldn't pay for it, we would lose our land. Just an example. And the only time that you could get back your land and that it went to the original owner was at the year of Jubilee, and that was every 50 years. The land would go back to its original owner. So this is a tribal society, family-centered, and so it was very interesting. What is also interesting, when we talk about children being protected under the law, think about the New Testament in James. It says what? Pure religion is care for the widows and the orphans. Now, we hear a lot about the males going on here, because when we get ready to talk about genealogies and stuff, it's not that the males were being chauvinistic, being dominating. It was that they saw the importance of protecting and caring for the women and the children. They saw that as important. Okay? And so when we talk about the ancestral descent went through the men, and we talk about genealogies, the women, it's very interesting. Ladies, don't be offended at this. This was the culture. The women were someone's daughter, someone's wife, or someone's mother. That's who you were. And if you go and let's say that, again, Jody, you're getting ready to get married to Zach, you would leave your home and you would go live with Zach and his family in their Beit Av. And Zach would prepare a home for her on the place that they live. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. So I thought about Jesus here for a second. And I thought, okay, genealogies. So if you look at the Old Testament a lot, you see a lot of men. Like if you go and look at the king's list, and you're like, man. There was a reason for that, because the line went through male. Now, if a woman was in a genealogy, it was either, or there was an important significance to that woman being in that genealogy. Now, if we look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, there's five women in his genealogy, including Mary. And what's interesting here is that Tamar was one. Tamar was an adulteress. She seduced her father-in-law. There was Rahab, who was a prostitute, who helped Joshua, right? We have Ruth, who was a foreigner. She was a Moabite, so she shouldn't even been in the picture. And finally, there was Bathsheba, who was the wife of Uriah. And then it goes to Mary. It's very interesting. Why are these type of people, why is their behavior being put into Jesus' genealogy? But if we look at the scriptures, we see that the covenant that God made with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, that would have said no. But when Jesus came and brought the new covenant, which we'll talk about in the next 2 weeks, he said, all is welcome. Amen. So, we have patriarchal, we have patrilineal, and now we have patrilocal. This is where we talked about the family. Where did they live? How did they do this? Well, it was the immediate family, once again, that lived in the family compound. And this was a four-roomed pillared house. I'm going to let Christine catch up with us. I think I was slow on the transition. Sorry about that, folks. Oh, go back. Oh, go back. We're cheating now. Thank you. There should be some pictures in there. Oh, well, you know what? We'll show you the pictures next week. But they lived on a family compound. And when I was... There it is. Okay, now this comes from the Madaba, if I'm pronouncing that right, M-A-D-A-B-A, Plains Project. This is over in Jordan. And they began this this archaeological dig back in the 1960s. So here is one of the pillars still standing with a family compound. All right, now the next picture we have, Christine, here's some of the other part of the dig. The next one. And then I want to do this one here. This is a model of one of the archaeologists who drew out what a family compound home would look like. Now, what we understand about these family compounds is that they were made out of field stones, they were made out of mud bricks, and the roofs were made with branches and then layered with clay and mud and even sod. Now, what we see here in this house is, I'm going to start right here. So you could see in our family compound, there is a courtyard, okay? And not only is there a courtyard, but what's there? Moo, cow, all right, animals. And the reason why animals would be on the first floor is they were a cheap source of heat when it was cooler. And so you have the animals there, but you see that the chores would be done in this area. And then also you see the cisterns here. This is where they would store their grains, they would store their food, and even their water. It even said that they would dig into the ground and then put the cisterns in there so they could keep the water cool. So that is the makeup of the family home on the first floor. The second floor is where the family would eat, they would sleep, and they would entertain. And you could see also right up here, there's a couple of women hanging out on the roof. That, if it was a nice night out or it was hot, In the evening, they would go upstairs and try to cool off. So this is the type of environment that the tribal society, this family, lived in. Now, what's interesting is that we have patriarchal, patrilinear, and patrilocal. And the word we see each time is patri, which comes from the Hebrew word patra, which means father. And I thought about, like, we call God Father. Those of us who have professed faith in Jesus Christ are brothers and sisters. Isn't that interesting? That's just really interesting to me. Again, I don't know about you. But we go back to the patriarch. The patriarch, the kinsman, the head of the home, responsible for the home.
the authority of the home. We see that
We see that the word ga'al comes back into play. Because I can give you all that information. I wanted to set things up to bring us back to redemption. Because not only does ga'al mean redemption, to redeem, but it also means kinsman redeemer. You see, what would happen is that if there was someone, a family member who was in trouble, this is what would happen. A kinsman redeemer is a male relative who, according to various laws found in the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible, had the privilege or responsibility to act for a relative who is in trouble, danger, or in need of vindication. So if I was in big trouble, or let's say Emily was in big trouble, my job as the patriarch would say, if I had a son, we'll just go with that. If I had a son, I would say, you need to go and get your sister. She's in trouble. And so the kinsman redeemer, the oldest male under the father, go. He would go to redeem a lost family member. Back to the family, back to the clan. And he sends, again, the firstborn son, not only to redeem them, but to share in the inheritance as well. And the goal was to restore them to the Beit Av. Does that sound familiar? Father sending his only son, coming to redeem people. Okay, all right, just checking. All right. But the beauty of it is the goal, is to restore them back to the Father's house. So you and I are going to take a journey over the next few weeks. We're going to take a look at what? We're going to take a look at places, people. You've heard about the word redemption. You've also heard about how a tribal society is set up. Now we just want to take a few moments and talk about a kinsman redeemer. Now, a kinsman redeemer, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, there's several examples of a kinsman redeemer. One is found in Genesis chapter 14 with Abraham and Lot. And the second is the story of Ruth and Boaz in the book of Ruth. Now, we're not going to touch on those, but this is a time where I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, and I want us to turn together to Hosea. Now, that's a book in the Old Testament. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. Hosea was a prophet, and Hosea had a very interesting story, but this story gives us a beautiful picture of who God is and what he's done for us. You see, in Hosea, Hosea's story was a story of God's relationship to the people of Israel. Now, in chapter 1 of Hosea, what we see is that God tells Hosea to go marry a prostitute. God goes to the local pastor here in Willow Grove and says, I want you to go to the local brothel, and I want you to pick up a woman, and I want you to marry her. You want me to do what? I want you to go do that. Now, imagine in that culture, because, you know, towns and villages may not have been large, and what was very important to that culture was shame and honor. You know, I'm going to shame my family if I do this. My family name will be shame. And God says, go marry this woman. Chapter 2, we see that Hosea and Gomer have three children. So imagine Hosea, she was destitute to begin with. So she had no family line. She had no inheritance. There was no Beit Av for her. And Hosea marries her. She has three children, two sons, and a daughter. So imagine you being there and going, there's going to be a line that started. I'm going to have my kids take care of me. This is going to be awesome. Wow. I am of worth. But unfortunately, Gomer, Hosea's wife, decides that living the promiscuous life was much better. And she leaves. And so in chapter 3, that's where we're going to look at in Hosea. Chapter 3, we just want to look at two verses, verses 1 and 2. Because what happens is that Gomer ends up selling herself into slavery. So between the time she had children and to that point, she lost everything again. She was back to ground zero, back to being destitute. And back in those days when slaves were sold, they were stripped naked and bound. So imagine being in the city square naked and bound and getting ready to be sold to someone that you don't even know, and to be used for whatever way. So this is Gomer's situation. And then here's what happens. God tells Hosea, go buy your wife back. Now, let's look at this together. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. It says, then the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. That's kind of weird, right? Raisin cakes, what's it? Here's the point. That was more important than their relationship with God. Everything else was beautiful. And so they turn their back on their heavenly Father. Verse 2 says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and lethic of barley. Now, barley is very interesting because that was a poor man's grain. That was grain that was given to animals. People who were of wealth and were well-to-do, they didn't eat that. And yet Hosea comes with 15 shekels of silver. That was our comedy for the day. 15 shekels of silver, a lethic and a homer of barley. And he says, this is all I have, and I'll buy her back. I know what she's done, but I'll buy her back. I mean, imagine being there. And that was someone that you knew, someone that you loved, your kin or your spouse or your friend, and you knew what they had done to you, and you said, I'll buy them back. That's what happened. And the reason why I share that story is that the biblical writers of the Old and New Testament, they use this word redemption to show us what God has done for us. What a beautiful picture. Now, gets me all choked up. So here's what I want to do. I want to connect the dots for us. I want to talk about Jesus, the kinsman redeemer. Jesus, the kinsman redeemer. First is this. I want us to remember as we come to a close today. I want us to remember that God used his most valued resource. God used his most valued resource. Remember, we said that the patriarch was the one that would do whatever it took in order to buy back a family member to bring them back to the Beit Av. And what we see is that God sent his kinsman redeemer, Jesus. Not only did he do that, he did it to restore his people back to the Father's house. God, the patriarch, used whatever resources necessary. And as we get into our next series, Overcoming, we're going to see that those resources that were used to buy back his people were a cross and a grave. That's what he used. And the second thing that we can be encouraged with is not only did God use his most valued resource, his kinsman redeemer, Jesus, Jesus is with us as we are heading home. Sorry about this. So here's the thing. When you and I have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is not only our redeemer from sin, but he's our kinsman to us. He's our kinsman because he understands us, he understands our struggles, and he is able to help us in our time of need. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Because that's where we may be at times in our lives. And we may have to ask the question, where have I lost my way? Where have I lost my way? In other words, what are those things in your life that you're just saying, you know what? This is more important than staying connected to the Father. I can do this on my own. It may be patterns of behavior to where you may be thinking, I won't get caught. But then we do. Or we continue to make choices that we know don't bring joy. They bring heartache. It may be attitudes that we have about others. It may be attitudes we have about ourselves. And yet what we see here today, when we look at who Jesus is Jesus tells us, I'll buy you back. I'll buy you back. Or in our church life, the price is paid. It's done. I'll buy you back. But God, if you just knew, yeah, I do know, I'll buy you back. But I made this horrible choice and I don't think you would, I'll buy you back. I've kept doing things this way and I know they're wrong, I'll buy you back. I not only will buy you back, but I love you that much that I will show you how to do this my way. I'll buy you back. That's who Jesus is. You know, many of us here today have professed a faith in Jesus Christ. But there may be some of us, we've been so distant from God, and we can't even see the Father's house. But today, God says, I'll buy you back. You know, if you think about in the New Testament with the prodigal son, culturally, it was wrong for a father, an elder of a home, to run. What did that father do? He ran to his son. I'll buy you back. If there's anything that you take away from today, is that God, the patriarch, is the one who redeems and restores through his son, Jesus Christ. If that's where you are today, where you say, I'm ready to go home, you just call. You call out to God. And you say, God, I recognize my sin has put a huge barrier between you and I. And I realize, God, that I don't have it all together. And I keep trying to do this thing, and it doesn't work. But I realize today that you will come to me and you will walk with me. You will take me home. If that's where you are today, I'm gonna encourage you to speak with myself or one of the elders. But I wanna end with a passage from the New Testament. And you're more than welcome to turn there with me, and it's gonna be up on the screen. But it comes from Hebrews chapter 2. When we speak of Jesus as our Redeemer, our kinsman Redeemer. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, says this, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author and of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And I'll add sisters. He's not ashamed. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And the question is, will you fall in love with him again? Will you look to him and say, my allegiance is to you, the one true kinsman? He's not ashamed of us. He restores us. He gave up everything for you and for me. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for being the great kinsman redeemer. Jesus, my prayer is that whoever has taken this message to heart, that they would take the necessary steps to work their way back to the Father's house. Grateful. Grateful for what you have done. Thank you for giving us a picture of what it all looks like. We thank you that you, God, use just the everyday things of life to show your greatness. Thank you, God, for the stories, that these stories are redemptive. Thank you that you have restored us. Thank you that you're not ashamed of us. May we this week be people who are not ashamed of you. In all that we say, in all that we do, in where we work, in where we live, and where we play. Jesus, we love you. You are our Redeemer. God, you are mighty to save. All God's people said, amen.